So it's actually kind of interesting. Early in the year, Pastor is putting together the calendar, and he'd asked me to preach, and I was supposed to preach three times while he was gone. And so I was thinking, oh, I'll put together a little mini-series, and we'll do three different sermons, and they'll kind of all tie together. And then I started thinking about the topics, and then Pastor ended up getting Harlan Barnett to come in, which is great. I'd much rather hear him than me preach, so that's great, but I don't mind preaching. But I said, well, that kind of, all right, well, I can still do a two-sermon series, right? And so then as I was thinking about it and praying about it, I was like, no, I don't think that's really what God would have for me. And I'll say that if you're in my Sunday school class, so about, I don't know, it was about 6 weeks ago, I had to do a Sunday school lesson. We were in between series, and I taught out of Isaiah. And when I taught my Sunday school lesson, I had way too much information for the Sunday school lesson, so I really only got the introductory done. And actually, Terry Batts, I said a comment about, well, I'm just going to have to preach the rest of this. And she goes, yes, you need to do that. And so then here I am. That's what we're going to preach on tonight. So we're going to be in Isaiah. If you want to turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, we're going to read verses 13 through 16. And verse 16 is going to be our main text and our main focus for tonight. But I've got a little bit of an introductory that I think will help kind of catch the picture of what verse 16 is talking about and what 16 is about. But once you find that, if you're able and willing, just out of respect for God's word, if you'll stand, we'll go ahead and read Isaiah 42, starting in verse 13. All right. Still hear a few pages ruffling. I'll give you a second there to find that. So, again, Isaiah was written by, any guess? Isaiah. So Isaiah wrote the book of Isaiah. Chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that he was the son of Amos. And if you look up and study a little bit, you'll see that Isaiah prophesied during the reign of kings Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, approximately from BC 760 to 698, for about 62 years, and roughly 700 years before Christ. And you'll find that the book of Isaiah has, it's debatable, the most about Christ and his coming in the book of Isaiah. But let's go ahead and read this. All right, so Isaiah chapter 42, starting in verse 13, it says, "And the Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time hold my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up their herbs. And I will make the rivers islands and I will dry up the pools." So God is telling through Isaiah the judgment that he's going to rain down on Israel. But I want you to notice verse 16. It says, "And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the truths. I thank you for the fact that you've given us this word that we can learn from and that we can apply and that we can learn more about you and more about ourselves and how we're to behave and act, Lord God. And I pray tonight, Lord, as we look at this verse 16, that you would help us to learn from it and obtain some truths from it, Lord, that we can apply to our lives. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So one thing I want to point out is that, you know, as you study the Bible and look and there's always one interpretation of the Bible, but there's always, normally there's many applications to the truth. And so as we look at it tonight, I think you'll see a little bit of that as we go through here. Now, we're going to, again, focus in on verse 16. And before we do, I want to kind of talk a little bit about a topic that I think will help us understand this passage as we go through it. But I want you to remember, again, that, like I just said, is Isaiah's prophesying to Israel. If you remember Israel's history, you know, God delivered Israel out of Egypt. Moses led them to the promised land. They wandered for 40 years. They went into the promised land. Joshua led them into the promised land. God had, you know, they had made a pact with God, saying, God said, if you will serve me, then I'll be your God and you'll be my people and I'll take care of you and you're going to worship me and we're going to have this relationship. And the people said, yes, you're going to be our God and we're going to serve you. And then we know that as they journeyed in Israel, as they started settling down in Israel, that, of course, the time of the judges, we saw where the Israelites fell away from serving the one true God. They would start serving idols, and then God would send a nation in to judge Israel, to capture them, basically, make them, put them in servitude. They would be in there for a while, and then the Israelites would realize that, oh, yeah, we need to serve God, and they would cry out to God, and God would send a deliverer, and then they would have a time of the rule of a judge, and they would serve God again, and then they just kept repeating this pattern, right? Well, so Isaiah is prophesying about before Babylon would come in and destroy the Jerusalem and the temple and all that. But the thing that I like about this passage is this verse 16 that it talks about that he's not going to forsake. And so, again, as we look at this one verse, so I just want to talk a little bit about, of all topics, deer hunting. Fritz is going to help me out. At least I'm going to use him for a little bit. So, when you, just curious, how many people in here have actually went deer hunting? All right, so a few. So the majority not. So this will be great because that actually, it works better if you don't know deer hunting. So in Indiana, normally when you go deer hunting, you normally sit in a blind or in a stand. All right. And so, and I'll use Nathan a little bit and some of Fritz's illustrations. But like when I was teaching Nathan how to hunt, there is a certain way that you have to hunt. I mean, you just you don't just kind of walk out in the woods and with whatever you're wearing and, hey, deer, where are you at? Come on, deer, I want to shoot you. That's not the way you do it, right? So there's a way that you have to learn how to hunt. And there's a way to dress. And the other thing is when you go out in the woods, you don't really want to be all sweaty and stinky because the deer can smell you. And they'll smell you and they'll go the other way. So, you know, the hygiene's good, and some people do odor and different things to kind of, but there's a way that you dress, and there's a way that you behave. And then, like, when you go out in the woods, again, you're not just stomping through the woods. You go out quietly. Well, and then when you deer hunt, a lot of times you get up really early in the morning because you want to get out in the stand before the deer come out, and so then you're waiting for them, and you're basically trying to ambush them, right? Well, so there's a way to get to the stand, and again, it's in the middle of the night. It's typically dark out, and so you kind of have to know the right path to get to your stand, and you have to know when you get to the woods which the right tree is that's got your stand in it because it's dark, and so sometimes you'll take a little light, and you can shine a light, and you can kind of see where your path is because, again, you're not wanting to scare the animals, right? And so then you get in your stand, so you've got this way that you have to behave and act and when you're hunting, and there's a certain path that you have to take to get to your stand. And then when you get in the stand, there's a way that you have to behave and act. And then, Brother Fritz, we were talking the other day that you went hunting, and this is currently bow season, so you know, either you compound bow or recurve or maybe a crossbow. Well, your weapon of choice only has a certain range, effective range, to where you can actually kill a deer. So Fritz was telling me the other day he was hunting with a friend of his, and they had seen a deer, and it was way out there, long ways away. And his friend says, well, you're going to shoot at that, right? He's like, no. Well, why not? Because it's too far. It wouldn't be the right thing to do. It's the way of that was just, it's just, you can't get a good shot. You can't get an accurate shot. You, even if you hit it, you're not doing a kill shot. So it's just not the right thing to do. Seems right to an untrained person, but it's not the right thing to do. So deer hunting and learning the deer hunt, there's a certain way and there's a certain path and there's things that appear right but are really wrong. Or you could call them crooked. Not that they're illegal, but just, you'll get in a minute the crooked term. So now, let's take a look at this verse, and we'll come back to that deer analogy in a minute, just to, as we go through it, so that you can kind of take a look at and kind of help us look at this. So we're going to break down verse 16 tonight. And the first thing I want you to notice, it says, I will bring the blind. What's God talking about? What's the blind? Well, if you think about it in terms of our deer hunting analogy, it's somebody that doesn't know anything about deer hunting. They're, you could say, ignorant to it, or they're blind to it. They're blind to the fact that they don't know anything about it. But in terms of the Bible, in terms of our scripture here, I want to look at this, and again, there's one interpretation, but a couple different applications to this. So the first one I want you to notice is that he's referring to the blind as Israel. You'll notice throughout the scriptures that, especially in the New Testament, it talks about Israel being blind. They're blinded to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. If you were to look at John 12:40, the Bible says, He hath blinded their eyes, talking about Israel, and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. He's talking about the fact that Israel, of course, they've been looking for their Messiah. They've been looking for the Savior. And yet, because of the rejection that the Israel had of Jesus Christ, the Messiah and the Savior, they're, as a nation, now blinded to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. They're blinded to the truth. They don't know, again, from a hunting analogy, they don't know how to hunt. They don't know how that Jesus is the true Messiah. Romans 11:7 tells us, What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the elect have attained it, and the rest were blinded. Again, talking about the fact that Israel, there's not saying all Jews aren't saved. There are some Jews that see that Jesus Christ, and there are some Jews that believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But as a whole, they're blinded to that truth. 2 Corinthians 3:14 says, But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. There will come a day when the veil will be removed from the Jewish people. The Bible talks about, when Jesus died on the cross, that veil between the holy place and the temple was rent. The veil was removed. We now have access to Christ. We don't have that priest. Someday, after the rapture, that veil is going to be removed off of the Jews' face, and they're going to realize that Jesus is the Son of God. And that truth is going to be revealed to them someday. But in the moment, they're blinded to that fact. Now, the other way in the Bible that is referred to as the blind is just the unsaved. People that haven't accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine before them. 1 John 2:11 says, But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. See, the thing, in fact, is that whether you're a Jew or you're not a Jew, if you're not saved, then the Bible says that you're blind. It's just like that deer hunter or that person that doesn't know how to deer hunt. They're blinded to the facts of deer hunting. The unsaved are blinded to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They're blinded to the fact that the Bible is the true Word of God. They just don't know. And the devil wants to keep them in that darkness. He wants to keep them blinded. But yet we know that there is a light that can reveal the truth. And so I guess my first thought tonight is for you is, are you blind tonight or do you have sight? Have you accepted Jesus Christ? And I'm going to assume that you're here on a Wednesday night. I'm going to assume that most people here are saved, that you have asked Jesus Christ as your Savior. But the thing of it is we have to evaluate. We have to consider, are we blind or are we not? Are we just being led? And then those around us, are we a light to those around us so that we can reveal that to those? So the first thing we see is just the fact that God again says, I will bring the blind. Now I want you to notice, so we've seen the blind, and And I think it's appropriate to think about it both from the standpoint of Israel being blinded and the unsaved being blinded. He says, I will bring the blind, now notice, by a way. I will bring the blind by a way that they have not known. So what is the way? What is the way? Now, if you stop and think about it for a minute, and I had actually went in and looked at a couple different definitions of the way, and if you go to the Webster 1828 dictionary, the definition of way is literally two pages full of definition. Because if you stop and think about the way, okay, well, you know, that's the way to get out. It's a direction. And I think the way that this is referring to, the way it's referring to, I just used the word way to decide in the way. But if you think about the way, I think what it's talking about is as we were talking about deer hunting, you know, I said that there is an appropriate way to dress. There is a way to dress. And there is a way to behave when you're in the woods. You have to be quiet. You don't want to just run through the woods. There's a certain way to act and behave. And I think what this passage is telling us is that there is a manner in which the blind doesn't know how to act. There's a manner in which they don't know how to behave. Has anybody seen the show, and I think Brother Tracy has, the show The Mandalorian? Anybody a Star Wars fan? So there's a show called The Mandalorian, and he's a bounty hunter, and it's a Star Wars thing, but he's a bounty hunter. And there's this group of people called the Mandalorians, and the way that they act, the way that they carry themselves, he's asked many times, it's like, well, why did you do that? And his response is, this is the way. This is the way. Why do we come to church? It's the way. Why do we dress the way we dress when we come to church? Because it is the way. Why do we pray? Because it's the way God taught us. Why do we read our Bibles? Because it is the way that we're to communicate with God. God tells us that there is a way that we're supposed to behave and act. An example in Judges 2, verses 20 through 23, the Bible says, "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died." So the children of Israel had transgressed against God. They're following false gods. God's saying, because of their transgression, I'm not going to drive out the rest of the people that were supposed to be driven out. And notice he says that through them, talking about the nations that he didn't drive out, through them I may prove Israel, notice, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. See, Jesus says there is a way that we're supposed to behave. There's a way that we're supposed to act. God, Jesus was the example. Jesus gave us the instructions of the way that we're supposed to know. And in our scriptures, he's saying, I'm going to show the blinded the way that they knew not. Well, stop and think about it. Who's the blinded? It's the unsaved. They don't know how to behave as a Christian. They don't know how to act. But God says, I will be faithful. I will lead the blind in that way that they know not. If the blind is willing to follow Christ, learn to put their faith and trust in him, then Jesus says, I will show them the way. I will show them how they're supposed to behave. John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I've always looked at that verse as when he says, I am the way, it's the path to get to, which is true. It is. But it's also, I think we can interpret it as in, Jesus says, I am the way. So in other words, the way that I spoke to my Father, the way that I treated others, the way that I respected, that is the way. He says, I am the way. That is the way to behave. That is the way to act. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The saved know the way. 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, "For the preaching the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." We know that the way is through the cross. We know it is the way. All right? The natural man does not know the way. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." They're blinded to the truth. They don't know the way. Why do you guys come to church on Wednesday night? That makes no sense to the natural man. It's not their way. It is our way. It is, why do you pray to a God that you can't see? Because it is the way. It is our way. It is the way that God showed us. It doesn't make sense to them. It's unnatural. The things that we find dear, they find foolish. The things that we find to be truth, they find to be false or fiction or doesn't make sense to them. Why is it? It's because they're blinded to the truth. They don't know the way. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Psalms 119:33 says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end." Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." If you stop and think about it, there is a way that seemeth right unto man. We can talk about different church denominations and what they put their faith in. There's churches that feel that the way to them is to heaven is baptism. It seems right unto them, but what's the end thereof? Death. There's churches out there that put work salvation as their way of salvation. It seems right unto man, but it's not what God says, and the end thereof is destruction. There are so many things out there that men think that is the right way, but yet it's not right. The end of there is destruction. So we need to learn as Christians the way of Christ. We need to learn. And he says, "These things will I do unto them and not forsake them." He says, "I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not." He will show us the way if we will allow him. If we will follow him. So we see the way. He goes on to say, He says, "I will bring blind by a way that they knew not." Notice, "I will lead them in paths that they have not known." Back to our hunting example, when you go out to your tree stand, there's a path to get to your tree stand. You just don't kind of wander through the woods and hope you find it. You go ahead of time and you make a path that's quiet so you can sneak in and you know the right way to get in so that you're not disturbing the animals and the deer and the stuff that are around. So there's a path to follow. Well, that's the way God says. He says he's got a path for us. He's got a path that he's going to. He says, "I will lead them in the paths that they have not known." The first time I took Nathan out to the tree stand in the morning, he didn't know how to get there. I had to show him. Now he's learned the way, and now he can go there on his own. He knows, even when it's dark out, he can go out and he can find the path to get to the stand. God says, "I've got a path for you to follow." He says, Psalms 23:3, "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." As we walk through this life, as we look to him, he will lead us in the direction that we're supposed to go. If we look to him, young people and those that are not married, he'll lead you to your spouse, the person that you're supposed to marry. He'll lead you to the job that you're supposed to have. He'll lead you to the town that you're supposed to serve in. If you stop and think about it, think about Pastor Miss Dawn. He led them in a path from Indy to Lebanon to found this church. They followed the path that he had for them in life. And we're all here because they were willing to follow the path that God had established for them. Now, I want you to think about a path for a minute. And it's a path. Why? Because somebody's already walked it. Go back to the hunting example. When I took Nathan out and showed him the path to get to the stand, There was a path there because I made the path. I moved the sticks and leaves and stuff out of the way, and I made sure that we had a nice, clear path to get to the tree stand. Somebody did some work ahead of time to make the path. Well, if you stop and think about God, he says, I will lead you in the paths. Well, it's because he's been there. You know, we think a lot of times, and we forget a lot of times, that you know, God is an eternal God, but he's in the future and in the past as we're in the moment. I mean, he's here with us in the moment, but he's already been to where we're going. He still is where we were. He is an eternal God that we don't understand we only see time as linear, but God is outside of time. God created time. And so God made those paths for us to follow if we're willing to follow him in those paths. Are you following God's path for your life today? Something to think about. Our verse goes on. He says, I will make darkness light before them. As we go out to our tree stand in the morning, a lot of times it's dark and you can't see hardly anything. And so you need a light, and we take a little light and we turn it on, and we can see the path in front of us. We can light the way without disturbing all of the darkness. Now, of course, for God, we know that Jesus is the light of the world. If you got a moment, turn over to John 12. And we're doing good on time. So, yeah, we got time to turn over to John 12. I'm actually kind of surprised. Shannon told me tonight that the King's Kids was going to be rowdy. They're doing a something. What are they doing, Nathan? Relay race. Thank you. They're doing a relay race upstairs. So they're running and jumping and doing all kinds of stuff. So if you hear noise, that's what it is. But back to the path. If we look at, we're at darkness. If you look at John 12, verses 35 through 43, I want to read this for you. And thinking about that light and the darkness, and one of the things you'll notice as I'm reading is you'll see the word Isaiah. Well, that's talking about Isaiah. That's the Greek word, or the translation of the Greek word for Isaiah. And so you'll see this quotes in here is quoting the book of Isaiah. And let's look and see what it has to say. Verse 35 of chapter 12, it says, Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you, talking about himself. Walk ye while ye have light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and hid himself from them. So Jesus is telling him, I am the light, I'm with you. You know, if you remember, there was a story where, I forget who, somebody came and asked and said, you know, Jesus, why don't your disciples fast like John's disciples and the others? And he says, well, why are you going to fast when the bridegroom's here? You fast after he's gone. Jesus was the light there with him, and then Jesus left. And so Jesus was saying, I am the light of the world. Verse 37, it says, But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Isaiah, that's Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord have been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, and be converted, that I should heal them. They were blinded. They were blinded to the truth. They were blinded to the fact that Jesus was the light. He was there with them, and yet they missed it. Verse 41, These things say Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. So seeing that Isaiah saw the glory of God, spoke of God. It says, Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. How sad. They believed, but yet they wouldn't confess. Jesus is the light. John 12:46 says, I am come into the light of the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Jesus came to show the light, to be the light, but we can choose to reject the light. And there's so many people today that have chosen to reject the light. They've chosen not to be able to see the truth. So we've seen that, back to Isaiah, we see that he says, I will bring the blind, those that don't believe, those that are blinded to the truth, he'll bring them by a way which they knew not. So when they say, okay, I'm willing to follow you, Jesus, I'm willing to trust in you, he says, I'll show them a way that they knew not. I'll show them how they're supposed to behave and how they're supposed to act and the way that they're supposed to dress and the things that they're supposed to do. He says, I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I'll show them how to get to church. I'll show them how to be a Christian. I'll show them what they're supposed to do in their life. He says, I will make darkness light before them. He'll light the things that they couldn't see before. You know, one of the things that I think is amazing about the Word of God is that, you know, you've talked to people that have read it 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 times over, and every time they read it, they learn something new. Well, why is that? It's because God lights more of the truth into the Word. I remember Brother Richard Reynolds, our first song leader, he had told about that he had read the scriptures in one of the kings had a guy murdered so he could have his land. And Richard said, I never could understand why God allowed that. And so he pondered on it, and you know, one of those things he really searched. But some 20 years later, he heard somebody preach, and they preached about when Samuel was the prophet and the last judge, and the people said, we want a king. And at that time, God says, okay, you can have a king, but remember that the king is going to require of you your men and your women and your servants and your land. Well, that when I think it was Ahab was king, he took his land because he required it. God had said, okay, you're going to have a king, but they're going to take your land. And so it just the fact that that revelation to Richard revealed that truth of the Bible, that's the thing that amazes me, is just the fact that God continually brings to light truths from the Scriptures as we grow as Christians, as we learn more things, that light is continually revealed, the Word of God, and God continues to reveal that to us. And as we continue to follow Him, He's going to show us more and more truth, more and more light. It's like the Bible, you know, it says the milk of the Word, and then later on it refers to it as the meat. Well, how can it be both milk and meat? Well, it depends on where you're at as a Christian. It's just like the babes in the nursery. You can't give them a T-bone steak. You have to give them milk. But yet, you know, we adults, we kind of like the T-bone steak. And the milk's okay, but give me a steak. And so that's as Christians, as we grow, when we're new Christians, we can't handle the meat of the Word. We have to have the milk of the Word. But as we grow into the point where we need that steak. We need that meat of the Word, and that God reveals that to us as we grow. And then alas, as we move on, we see that he says, and crooked things straight. He says, I will make them darkness light before them and crooked things straight. So what in the world is crooked things straight? Well, if we go back, if we look in Ecclesiastes 1:15 and 7:13, it talks about Jesus making the crooked things straight. And as we stop and think about, if we look around our life and we look around things that we look at, some of the craziness that's going on in society today, right, where you have people saying, well, today I feel like a girl, so I'm a girl. Or you have a girl that says, today I feel like a guy, so I'm a guy. And we as Christians, we say, that's crooked. And God's Word makes those things straight. That's what he's referring to. Is that the things of this world, that the world says that is what's right, but we know that's crooked. And we know that God can make those things straight. And that God is going to straighten out the crooked things of this world. You know, when we think about whether maybe it's an addiction that somebody has, and to them, it's what they want to do, but we know that that's not right. But who can cure them of that addiction? Who can take them? And it's God. God can take that thing that's crooked and straighten it out. We can't. You know, we can be an encouragement thing, but ultimately we can't cure somebody of an addiction, but God can. God can take that crooked thing and make it straight. Maybe we have family members that are wayward. Maybe at one point in time they were in church and following Christ, and now the world's gotten a hold of them and they're out in the world, and it's crooked. It's not right. But yet, there's nothing we can do, but yet God can. God can get a hold of their life. God can get a hold of what's going on in there, and God can straighten that out, and God can straighten that thing that's crooked. Lost relatives and friends, again, we can't save them, but God can touch them. We have all these people on the prayer list for salvation. God can get a hold of their heart, and God can straighten that out, and God can make that crooked thing straight. We just have to put our faith and trust in Him, and He says that He'll be faithful to not forsake them. If they're willing to turn, if they're willing to look, if they're willing to listen, God's willing to straighten that out. So we see tonight, again in this passage, if you look, He says, I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. God's not willing that any should perish. God's not willing that any should forsake Him, but He gives us the choice to choose. He gives everyone the choice to choose. And the thing of it is, though, He's not willing, but He's willing to let them choose. And so it's ultimately their choice, but God's not going to be the one to forsake them. They're going to be the ones that forsook Him. Let's go ahead and close our eyes in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You so much this evening for Your word. And again, I thank You so much for the truths that You've placed herein. And Lord, I'm so grateful for the fact that You do reveal Your light to us, Lord God, and that You shed Your light upon us, and that You are willing to lead us in the paths that we don't know, and You're going to teach us the ways that we don't know, Lord, and that You're going to just work in our life if we'll let You, if we'll follow You, Lord God, that You promise to be faithful and You promise to do these things. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe there's somebody here tonight that says that you may say to yourself, well, I'm not 100% sure that heaven's going to be my home. If that's you tonight, we can have somebody show you from the Bible how you can be 100% sure, how you can learn to start following Christ and following that light that He has for you. If that's you tonight, if you're not 100% sure that heaven's your home, if you'll slip your hand up, we'd love to have somebody show you. I don't see any hands. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, Brother Aaron, I'm saved. I know I'm following Christ, but I haven't been following His way. I've been trying to do it my own way. I haven't been following His paths. I've been trying to do my own thing. Maybe you haven't been the light that God wants you to be, reflecting His light. Whatever it might be tonight, if you'd like me to pray for you, I'd be happy to pray for you tonight. I'll just tell you right now, we're not going to have a formal invitation. Brother Brian's up with the youth. If you want to use the altars, they're open. You can use where you're at in your seat. Heavenly Father, again, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the truths. Thank You for the opportunity to open Your word and just to learn from it. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.